Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is Dr. Kent Heimbigner, pastor of Charity Lutheran Church in Burleson, Texas. Once again, I give thanks that God has once again given me the honor and the privilege of speaking His word to you this day. I pray that it will be a great blessing to you. If you would care to join us or to contribute to this ministry, our address is Charity Lutheran Church, 1101 Southwest Wilshire Boulevard, Burleson, Texas, 76028. Our telephone number is 817-295-8621. You can also reach us at our website, www.confessionalLutheran.org. That's www.confessionalLutheran.org. The name of that website, by the way, truly does express what we at Charity Lutheran Church are all about. We are a confessional Lutheran church. That means we believe that the Bible is the Word of God. We believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation. We believe the official writings of the Lutheran Church correctly confess who Jesus is and what the Scriptures say about Him. And we desire to receive His saving gifts and to sing His praises the same way the Holy Church has been doing it for 2 millennia now. As such, we are a very traditional congregation, and we use a very traditional liturgy. We sing real hymns with some honest, saving, doctrinal substance to them. We keep our focus on Christ. No gimmicks, no gizmos, no goofiness. Just pure Christ-centered devotion to God and the salvation He has given us. That number, once again, is 817-295-8621. And our address is 1101 Southwest Wilshire Boulevard in Burleson, Texas. We're right next to Wells Fargo Bank, and we'd love to make your acquaintance. And with that, this morning's text is from the Gospel according to St. Mark, the 4th chapter, beginning at verse 35 and continuing through verse 41. That day when evening came, He, that is Jesus, said to His disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took Him along just as He was in the boat. There were also other boats with Him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke Him and said to Him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to His disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey Him." Once again, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus has been teaching the crowds, but He decides it's time to move along. So He and His disciples get in a boat and start heading across the Sea of Galilee. There are other boats with Him. Our truly human Jesus is tired. So He lays down in the boat to get some much-needed sleep. A horrific storm comes up. The disciples think it poses a threat to their boat and to their lives. And all the while, there lies Jesus, fast asleep. And so the disciples come to Him and awaken Him and say to Him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown? Don't you care?" It's a question we sometimes ask God, isn't it? It is a misdiagnosis. Beware of the "don't you care" question. It can often be manipulative. Don't you care about this, that, or the other cause? If you care, you will donate your X amount of money to whatever the cause may be. Don't you care can be a matter of prescribing to you what your caring has to look like, a way of coercing you into doing something that you may think is not wise. So beware of the don't you care question. But more to the point for our text, the disciples have misdiagnosed what the problem is. They are assuming that Jesus doesn't have his head on straight. He does not see the problem. He is not as attuned to what is going on as they are. In our prayer lives, is it not often so? And by the way, keep in mind that in the Bible, whenever somebody is speaking to Jesus, they are praying. Prayer is when you talk to God, and Jesus is truly God. So when they speak to him, it is in fact praying. When they come to Jesus with their prayer, it is one of those don't you care prayers. And that is a misdiagnosis of the situation. It is with us too. In the midst of something very frightening or something very troubling, we too can go to God with the don't you care prayer. That's not what's going on. God does love you. He does care. He cares about you so much that he sent his son Jesus Christ to die for you. If he cares for you that much, he cares about whatever it is you're going through as well. But we too misdiagnose our problems and wonder if God cares. Thanks be to God, as we see in this story, the disciples will learn that he does care, both in the Gospel according to St. Mark and in our own personal lives. Jesus answers their question with a question of his own. Do you still have no faith? That is, in fact, the correct diagnosis of the problem. It's not defensiveness on Jesus' part. The question itself was an act of caring. It was designed to evoke the faith that was absent from these people who had asked him the question. Faith is what really matters. What is faith? Faith trusts that Jesus Christ, true God and true man, has died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins so that we may have eternal life. Faith on the part of the disciples at this time was faith that Jesus Christ, true God and true man, had indeed been sent by God to fulfill his saving mission, and he could hardly do that if he drowned in the back of a boat. And so, had they had faith in who Jesus was and what he had come to do, they would have known that it simply was not possible that he would allow this situation to get out of control and that they would drown. Nevertheless, their faith is weak. They see the immediate threat more clearly than they embrace the promise of God's word, and they are afraid, and so they put the don't you care question to Jesus. You know, their problem is our problem. The problem isn't that Jesus doesn't care. The problem is our own lack of faith. It is our lack of trust that God truly does have our best interests at heart. It was the nature of the very first temptation ever visited upon the children of men, when the devil said to Eve in the garden, "You will surely not die. God knows that you will be like him." The devil tempted Adam and Eve to distrust that God had their best interests at heart. And as we are facing a calamity or seeing something that strikes fear into our hearts, we too are tempted to distrust that God sees this, God knows what's going on, and God still has our best interests at heart. Jesus, by his grace, solves their problem. The first thing he does is get up and calm the storm. He speaks his word. That is always how God acts, through his word. He speaks the words, "Quiet, be still," and then we read that the wind died down and it was completely calm. Jesus will, similarly speaking, deal with our immediate issues, the problems that inspire our prayers and lead us to pour our hearts out to God and seek His mercy in our lives. He will resolve those issues, our more immediate issues, in His way, in His time. He is not going to go in our hip pocket. He will do it as He deems wisest. And it is the challenge of our faith to accept that His ways and His timing are better than whatever the solution is that we might come up with, which is usually some version or another of fix this, fix it all, and fix it right now. God has His purposes for not working that way. But by calming the storm, Jesus bestows upon the disciples, or would bestow upon them, the gift of stronger faith. And by seeing us through the trials and tribulations that we face in our lives, Jesus would similarly bestow upon us the gift of a stronger faith. So then there comes one last question, and this one needs an answer. The disciples see what He has done. He invites them with the questions, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" I would suggest to you that the "why" questions can often be read two different ways. Why as in what causes this, and why as in what do you hope to accomplish? Jesus could clearly see the storm, but approaching the storm faithlessly served no purpose. So too, approaching the trials and tribulations of our own lives serves no purpose. He asks the "why are you so afraid" question to invite us to see that the fear is debilitating. It interferes with having faith. And instead, as is so often the case in Scripture, Jesus would speak to us the words, "Be not afraid. Rather trust in the Lord that He will see you through whatever your difficulties may be." But finally, verse 41 says, "They were terrified and asked each other, 'Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey Him.'" That is the question that cries out for an answer. It's a question that people are asking all the way through the gospel according to St. Mark and never quite getting the answer. To understand our text this morning, we need to see how it fits into the whole gospel according to St. Mark. St. Mark in verse 1 records the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. St. Mark is going to tell us the Son of God theme. He's going to run with that. And as we go through the gospel according to St. Mark, very quickly Jesus is baptized, and God declares Him to be His Son. He does so again as Jesus is transfigured on the holy mountain later on in Mark. The demons catch on right away. They ask Jesus, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" This is in the very next chapter. "Swear to God that you won't torture me," and such as this. The demons understand who Jesus is, and they fear. They understand that Jesus is the Son of God, but they understand it only in the way of power, in the way of law, in the way of the doom that it spells for them. No human being ever calls Jesus Son of God as we go trucking through the gospel according to St. Mark, even though that's the very theme that St. Mark says He's going to deliver to us. We go through, and in our text also, "Who is this? Even the winds and the waves obey Him." Well, given the theme of St. Mark, we know what the answer should have been. The answer should have been, "He's the Son of God." But they don't get it. No one gets it. Not until Jesus is hanging dead on the cross at the very end of the gospel according to St. Mark. He dies on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. And then a centurion looks up and says, "Surely this man was the Son of God." It's the first time that a mortal human mouth confesses who Jesus really is. And that's really quite the point. Jesus Christ is true man. We see that clearly enough in our text. He's sleeping in a boat. He needs rest. He is also true God, the Son of God. No one says it because of today's miracle. They say it at the end of Mark, as Jesus is hanging dead on the cross. Nevertheless, that is the point. Jesus Christ is true man. He has come to live the perfect life that we fail to live, so that before the judgment seat of God, as we stand before Him, God will look not at our sinful record, but at Christ's perfect record, and declare us holy for the sake of Christ. That is because Jesus Christ, who is also true God, died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. And because He's true God, that means He's infinite. That means His death on the cross was an infinite human sacrifice, sufficient to take away all of the sin of the whole world. He was perfect for us, and He died on the cross for us, true man to be our substitute, and true God in order to be an unlimited sacrifice that would pay not only for our own sins, but also for the sins of all human beings of all time. The Son of God cared for us so much that He left His glorious home in heaven to endure life in this fallen world. As our prophet, He taught us the word, the law, and the gospel, commanding repentance and offering forgiveness, as again His text entrusts us with doing this day, calling upon us to repent of our faithless fears and to trust His saving work for the forgiveness of our sins. As our priest, He sacrificed Himself for us on the cross. That's what priests do. They offer the sacrifice. But as one of our Lutheran hymns says of Jesus Christ, Himself the victim and Himself the priest. As the priest, He sacrificed Himself for us on the cross to give us the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. He who loved us and cared for us so much that He would do all of that for us. He will surely also exercise His kingly office, His office as King of the Church and of the universe, to guide and direct all of the events of our lives and all of the events of human history, the good times as well as the bad, the quiet waters as well as the stormy seas, to keep us with Him in true faith in this life, and to bring us to eternal glory in the life of the world to come. God the Father, grant you His Holy Spirit to strengthen and preserve your faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Lord, your Savior. Amen. Well, once again, I'm pleased that we have some additional time this morning, and so I would like to continue to explain to our radio listening audience why it is that we Lutherans worship the way we do. In our divine service, what we have seen in our last several weeks was that the service begins with the invocation, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The invocation in which we lay hold once again of the name that God put upon us when He clothed us with Christ and washed our sins away in the waters of holy baptism. The first thing we do as we come into God's presence as those marked by His name is confess our sins before Him and receive the forgiveness of sins that baptism continually bestows on us, for it is the water that keeps on washing. There is then an introit, usually taken from the Psalms, at the conclusion of which we speak the words, glory be, we actually sing the words, Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. And so, by singing this Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, we make it clear that this psalm is being used in the worship of the one true God, the Blessed and Holy Trinity. Then we cry out, Lord, have mercy upon us. Christ, have mercy upon us. Lord, have mercy upon us. We sing this versicle that we call the Kyrie, this Lord, have mercy upon us, asking him, as saints did in the Scriptures, as his mercies have already forgiven our sins, so mercifully to regard all of the trials and tribulations of our lives, the storms we face as we are in the boat, or whatever the case may be, that our Lord Jesus Christ would mercifully regard these, see us through them, deliver us from them, incrementally through this life, and then totally as we receive the life of the world to come. And also then, of course, as we have received his mercy for our own lives, it is our hope and our prayer that we can be of use to our Lord as instruments of his mercy to others. The next thing that happens in our service is that we sing something called the Gloria in Excelsis, that's Latin, and it means Glory be to God on high, which are the first words of what gets sung next. Glory be to God on high, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. We praise thee, we bless thee, we worship thee. We glorify thee, we give thanks to thee for thy great glory. O Lord God, heavenly King, God the Father Almighty, O Lord, the only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, O Lord God, Lamb of God, Son of the Father, that takest away the sin of the world, have mercy upon us. Thou that takest away the sin of the world, receive our prayer. Thou that sittest at the right hand of God the Father, have mercy upon us. For thou only art holy, thou only art the Lord, thou only, O Christ, with the Holy Ghost, art most high in the glory of God the Father. Amen. And so our service continues, and we begin to lay hold of the saving work of Christ. We have cried out, Lord, have mercy, Christ, have mercy, Lord, have mercy. How does the Lord answer that prayer? He answered that prayer 2,000 years ago by sending his Son, Jesus Christ, to be born. As he was born, the angels announced the good news to the shepherds. And then we read in the Gospel according to St. Luke that there was suddenly a great host of heaven, singing the very words that we just sung here, Glory be to God on high, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. We give thanks that God has answered the greatest human need that we had, the need to have our sins forgiven, the need to have communion restored between us and God so that we might have everlasting life. God has answered our single greatest need by sending his Son Jesus Christ into our flesh to bear our sin and be our Savior. And dear ones in Christ, as God has addressed your single greatest need by sending you a Savior in the form of his Son, Jesus Christ, so you may be sure and you may be confident that all of the other needs that weigh upon your heart and mind, he will address these also, mercifully and graciously. in ways that strengthen our faith, and deliver us finally into life everlasting in heaven. Amen. Once again, before we sign off, we'd like to thank Jeff and Pam Bachhofer and all of the fine folks down at Chisholm Restaurant in Godley, Texas, for their generous support of this broadcast. That's Chisholm Restaurant in Godley, Texas. They're open 7 days a week from 6 a.m. to 8 p.m. On Friday and Saturday nights, they have a fish and shrimp buffet and a special Sunday lunch buffet from 7 to 2. Their homemade pies are made daily. It has been my privilege to eat there a couple of times. It's great food. It's at a reasonable price. That's Chisholm Restaurant in Godley, Texas, a great family restaurant. And if you desire service in Spanish, they have that available to you, too. So, again, to Jeff and Pam Bachhofer, thank you, and God bless you. Once again, this is Dr. Kent Heimbigner from Charity Lutheran Church in Burleson, Texas. Check us out in person at 1101 Southwest Wilshire Boulevard in Burleson, Texas. Also online at www.confessionallutheran.org, or give us a call at 817-295-8621. We have First Saturday Evening Church at 6 p.m. on the first Saturday of every month during the summer, although in the first Saturday of July we will be down visiting our brother and sister Lutheran Christians at Malone, Texas, and so we will not have service here in Burleson. However, if you'd care to join us for that field trip, we'd love to have you, and we could always use your help on our softball team as we play against our brother and sister Christians at Salem Lutheran Church in Malone, Texas, and attempt to defeat them at softball in Christian love, of course. We have First Saturday Evening Church, normally speaking, at 6 p.m. on the first Saturday of every month, which is followed by a meal and socializing and good Christian fun. This July 4th is the first Saturday, and we will have service down in Malone, Texas, at noon, followed by a meal and softball and fun and games, and another meal later in the evening and fireworks, and it's going to be great. In any case, every Sunday morning, we have Sunday school for the kids and adult Bible class at 8:45, and Sunday morning divine service, our main service, is at 10 o'clock in the morning. Our congregation is affiliated with the Evangelical Lutheran Diocese of North America. For more information about our affiliation, please look up the diocesan webpage at www.eldona.org. That's www.eldona.org. It was our joy to see some of our young people graduate last week. We wish them God's blessings. To all of you listening to this program, thank you for listening. We pray that God's word to you would strengthen and encourage you in your Christian faith, that it would serve to call you to repentance and fill your heart with the joy that all of your sins are forgiven you on account of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. God bless you all and strengthen you and preserve you, steadfast in true and saving faith in Jesus Christ, through all of the trials and tribulations of this life, and finally into life everlasting. Amen.